Good morning. If you're able, please stand for today's scripture reading. As it was already shared, we are in Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bar closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to your vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with my voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. May God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. You may be seated. How long can you hold your breath? 10? Did you say 10 minutes? Oh, 10 seconds. Yeah, that's great. Breathing issues. It's a funny joke. I looked it up. The average person can hold their breath for 1 to 2 minutes. Swimmers train themselves, and swimmers and those that are, actually I looked this up, Navy SEALs are trained to do this as well, just like swimmers. Can hold for about 2 to 3 minutes. So 1 to 2 for the average person, 2 to 3 for those that are in the water more often. And the world record was set in 2021 by a man in Croatia. I'm not going to try to pronounce his name, but it was on the 27th of March. He held his breath for 24 minutes, 37.36 seconds. Astounding. It's hard for me to be on the treadmill that long. And he was holding his breath that long. It's amazing. Jonah, as we pick him up today, had an experience of being under the water and being in a situation that was very, very desperate and brought him to a place where he was broken. He was at the end of himself. And then he called out to the Lord. And what we see is that God graciously saves those that call out to him. Even in such desperate situations, even when we have been running from him, as Jonah has been. So we saw Jonah as a prophet, how he was so willful, and when God's word came to him to go to Nineveh, he decided he knew better. Jonah was the willful prophet who ran away, as Henry described to us with the children's gathering up here. He went in the exact opposite direction. But God was gracious with Jonah. God led him to the point where he was brought to the end of himself. Now, for us, we need to hear this message because God will discipline us in love to bring us to the point where we need to return to him. When God calls us to walk with him, like in the children's sermon, he calls us to repent. Something that Martin Luther said about this is that when God commands us to repent and to believe the gospel, that's something that we are to continue to do all of our lives. We continue to rebel. We continue to see in our lives that there are ways in which we want to do what we want to do, and we are willful people. And we also will drift into the patterns of sin, and from these we need to continually turn around. So we need to understand that God graciously saves those who call out to him, and he restores us to fellowship with himself. I think after Jonah was vomited up, after those 3 days and three nights, you might have asked him, Jonah, how's your week going? And with the smell of the awfulness around him, and the experience of, if he's alive and he's that large inside what was maybe a whale or whatever it was, there maybe were other live critters in there with him. And I think he might have said, well, you know, if he was a reserve person, I've had my ups and downs. And Jonah certainly did. Now, the thing that is important for us to understand as we look at this prayer, when he was in the belly of the fish or the whale, by the way, the Hebrew did not make distinctions for underwater mammals back then. So if it was a whale, and it seems that it was probably that, we could just call it a fish, and you tell me what you think later. The thing that's important here is very often when you get a children's Bible or when you get messages from some people about Jonah, they look at this passage and they think, well, Jonah was swallowed up by a fish and then he prayed. Now, the important prayer that he outlines here from verses 2 through 9 is a prayer that he prayed from within the fish. But we see within this prayer that he started to pray before he was swallowed up. And what we want to look at is how Jonah prayed, that's verses 1 through 7, how this brought him back and he was reestablished in closeness to God, that's in verses 8 and 9. And we see his sort of bookends on this, the whole event from chapter 1, verse 17, and then also in chapter 2, verse 10. It says at the beginning that the Lord appointed a great fish. This word appointed in the book of Jonah is something that is used to show God orchestrating the events so that he could steer things in a certain way. God is sovereign. God's in charge of every molecule in this universe. And God is able to make things happen the way he wants. So he orders this fish. He appoints this fish. Later, at the end of the book, we will see that he appoints a plant to grow up, and then he appoints a worm, and then he appoints a scorching east wind. And all of these things that God is appointing are for the sake of this man, Jonah, who has a specific job to do. He's been given gifts. He's been given an ability to hear God's word and then to speak it. And that's his job. Well, up to this point, Jonah has been rebelling in the book. He has been saying no to God. He has a job. He had been established. He had been doing his job before. But now when he's sent to these Ninevites, these Assyrians, he decided, no, no thank you. And from the end, and from the beginning to the end of this passage, you need to see that what God was doing, as severe as it was with Jonah, and it was, his life was this close to being over physically, God was being gracious to him. God was severe in his treatment to Jonah, but he was being so gracious to him. God's plan was to use Jonah even when Jonah had rejected God. And so God didn't just do away with him. God went to extreme measures to set Jonah back on the right course. So it was a severe and painful journey for him. That's something, brothers and sisters, that we have to realize. God's discipline works that way in our lives. And the God who is sovereign over great whales and over storms, he is also sovereign over our work. He is sovereign over our relationships. He's sovereign over our government. He rules it all, and he knows each one of us. And he knows how to orchestrate things so that we will often be disciplined in ways that are painful and to guide us. He wants us to know him and to know his word, and he calls us to faithfulness to him. And very often the discipline, any hard thing that comes into our lives, and I'll tell you, I think one of the hardest things to realize is our own sin. We realize that there's still sin within us, and that could be deeply painful. But God reveals it, and in his discipline, he's calling us to be healed from it. He's calling us to be done with it and to have lives of freedom with him, apart from sin, having put that sin behind us. Well, Jonah was at a point at the beginning of this where he prays. You see, the sailors threw him over, and what we see in this passage, verses 1 through 7, is that God was doing something with Jonah to bring him to the end of himself. And that's when he prayed. That's when he began to pray. There were some ups and downs with his week, and this was the low point. You see, he was sinking down in the waters, and this is how he describes it. He refers to how he called out to the Lord in verse 2. I called out to Yahweh out of my distress, out of my incredible anguish, and he answered me. Up to this point in the book, Jonah has not been a praying prophet. He has been a believer that has been out of communication with God. But he got to the point when he was sinking down that he did pray. He says where he prayed, and it is again in verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, Sheol was the idea of where the dead go. Jonah had been sinking down. Later, at the bottom of this passage, we see another summary of this. He says, I went down to the land in verse 6. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, you brought my life up from the pit. This is language like you would hear of in the Psalms, and it probably sounds like one of the Psalms that David would pray. I was in the pit, and you brought me back up again. Jonah is realizing the same thing. He says this idea of Sheol, and what he saw as he sank down, you see the sailors threw him into the Mediterranean, and the waves were coming over him, and he couldn't handle it, and it brought him down. So let's look at what it was like for him. He's telling the story of what happened as he was in those waters. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. Who was it that threw Jonah into the water? It was the sailors, right? Yes, it was. But as J.I. Packer explains, God was sovereign over that. The sailors would have been the secondary cause. God wanted Jonah in those waters when God sent the storm. And God sent him into this extreme discipline. And so Jonah recognizes that. Now again, this prayer that he is composing, this little poem, verses 2 through 9, this is all while Jonah is, I picture him curled up, sort of in the fetal position, with just enough air to breathe inside this great fish. But he's thinking, you cast me down, and I sank down into that Mediterranean. It says, all your waves and your billows, they passed over me. Later, down in verses 5 and on, he says, the waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Now, this darkness, this wet, deep, deep experience, he was going down. And I picture this prophet holding his breath, but going down and doing, not able to do much about it. But he's still conscious and he's still aware. And I picture him with his eyes wide open. The deep, he says, surrounded me. The weeds wrapped around my head. That's a gross experience. These slick, tangly weeds deep in the Mediterranean. And then he says, at the roots of the mountains, I went down into that land whose bars closed over me forever. He was looking at his physical death. He was down there in the deep and in the dark, and he had a sense, this is the bottom of the mountains. This is in the Mediterranean, and this is where it's all over for me. Terrible experience. He was in deep distress. And look at verse 4. He says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. What he says here is, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. He is talking about the turn that happened inside of him. He resolved at that point of great despair, I'm going to pray now. It's going to be all over, but I have to pray. Jonah turned his mind and his heart to God in prayer. He says, toward your holy temple. And I think that what he's saying here is alluding back to what Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8. This prophet, Jonah, would have known about that, would have been well aware of the prayer that Solomon prayed whenever he dedicated the temple back in Jerusalem. It was a desperate prayer for Jonah, and it was a prayer of one who was guilty and felt the pain of his disobedience to God. Solomon said in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, especially in verses 39 and following, he said, "If anyone prays to you because they have sinned, if any of your people pray to you because they have rebelled and you have disciplined them, if you have sent a famine or if you have sent a lack of rain, a lack of food, and your people call to you and they turn to this temple and they pray to you here, then hear their prayer and forgive their sins." And he prays that, and he goes on, and it's like Solomon is saying, in fact, if anyone prays in their sin about anything, but they turn to you, then hear their prayers and forgive their sins and welcome them back. And Solomon prayed this prayer, and at the end of that passage, it says that God heard his prayer. And God had accepted that prayer from Solomon. This was a good deal. This is the way God wants it to be, that people could turn to God in their desperation, in their sin, and find in Yahweh a God who forgives. And so he prays. This is how, in the Mediterranean, deep in those waters, Jonah prays. And it's interesting, just as a side note, we'll get to this next week. The next thing that Solomon prayed when he was dedicating the temple is, if any foreigner, if any Gentile calls to you and they turn to you here and they pray and they offer prayers here, then hear them and forgive them. And it's the same parallel request. Jonah doesn't get that far in this prayer. But that's what happens next for him when he goes to Nineveh. He was in deep distress and he prays. God hears his prayer and things change. He hears him. It seems that God is done with Jonah. And in verse 4 again, the experience there before he prays is a point of desperation. Jonah's will has finally been broken. Jonah says in verse 4, "I am driven away from your sight." And he's looking at the roots of these mountains. He's feeling the seaweed wrapped around his head. And he's in the deep, deep darkness of this sea. And his life is about to go. And he thinks, "I'm done." And the word that he uses here is, "I'm banished. I'm driven away. You have rejected me. I am cast out from your sight." Now this is justice from God. You see, God is perfect in the way he punishes us, in the way he disciplines us. He wasn't bringing justice to Jonah to end him, but to bring him to the end of himself and to break him. His will had to be broken. And so he prays, and God hears the prayer. See, that's the amazing thing. Sometimes when we are filled with shame, sometimes when we are at the point where we feel like we're too bad to be forgiven by God, we don't want to pray. We think, "God was loving to me before, but now I've gone too far. I've sinned too much, or I've sinned for too long of a time. He won't hear me." And yet, this is the amazing thing that we need to hear from Jonah. Just like he prayed in his desperation, and when he had no hope left, he had no righteousness of his own to claim. He had been rebellious. He had wanted to get away from the presence of God. And so he felt, "God is not with me anymore. God has thrown me out. He has kicked me out. I'm banished." It was at that point when he prayed, and it was at that point, he says, that God heard him. He determined to look upon his holy temple. That means he was looking back. And verse 7 is a summary of what happened with this prayer and how things turned. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." And how does he know this? Because he's been swallowed up by this massive behemoth underwater. And he's there, and he's got air to breathe. He had no hope of swimming to the top. He had no hope of surviving down there. But God is able to save. God was able to save his physical life. Now, there's a point here for us. God is able to do what he wants. He can appoint fish or whales. He can provide. He could have provided a little pocket of oxygen to breathe. But God provided a whale or a fish. God is able to save physically. God is able to save spiritually. Now that's the thing that we often wrestle with. That's the thing that you need to know, that God is a God who saves. And when he prayed, God heard him and he answered. We are to call out to him. We are to cry out and know that he will hear us. How do we know that? Well, he promises us that if we call out to him in Christ, he is able to save to the uttermost those that draw near to him in Christ. The way that God has provided for us to come to him is through his Son, and it's in his Son. When we are in our deepest sin and we realize it, when our rebellion has brought us to the point where we realize we are wrecked and God is angry, and that is a bad place for us to be, then we can call on him. We can say, bring me back. God does this. The parable of the prodigal son, the one son was so rebellious and he ran away, but we see God's heart in welcoming him back. He wanted to have a relationship with him, and he got it. So this poem was composed inside the fish. But verses 2 and 4 and 7, we see how he prayed before the fish swallowed him. The fish was God's salvation for his life. And it was in there that Jonah realized how gracious God was when he simply called on him. Now, we've heard this many times. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're to call on God in Christ for salvation, for life, because we are disconnected from him. And if we are believers, we can also drift away and we can be backsliding like he was, like Jonah was. But if we call on him, he is faithful to forgive his children, and he is faithful to honor his promise to save those who call on him in Christ. So next, we look at verses 8 and 9, and we see something further. Jonah has just told us the story of what happened to him and how he was brought to the end of himself, and yet he prayed and God heard. Well, what did he learn from this, from God's salvation? Verses 8 and 9. Jonah could be reconciled. He could be reconnected with God. And now he's thinking clearly again in verses 8 and 9. And he knows what it's like to walk with God and to have fellowship with God. He's thinking clearly again. There's something that Augustine wrote. He said, he was praying to God, so he has it in that voice. He says, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you, God. Now, that is certainly your experience and mine. See, whenever we are going in other directions, when we are pursuing other things apart from God, there's a restlessness. There's like a hunger to always be satisfied. And it's not satisfied. It will never be satisfied because you and I were made to be connected to God. Jonah needs to be connected with God, just like we all do. Because the only real life is in being connected with him who made us, to be worshipers, to be living our lives before his face, praying with him in all times and all places, because we are his image bearers. You and I were created in his image, and we are made to be connected with him in a special way. And our lives will always drain of the things that we want to fill it with. They will become empty with wealth and with pleasures and with entertainment in this world. Because you are made to have satisfaction only by being connected to God. It's like a lamp. It's like an electronic device. The lamp is made to give light. You are made to give God glory. The lamp, I don't have one around here, but the lamp won't work unless it's plugged in to an electrical outlet. It needs to be connected to the source so that it can do what it's made to do. You are the same. You are meant to be connected with God. And apart from God, you will not be who you ought to be. You will not live and give God glory as he has made you to until you are reconnected with him. And so we need to call on his name to be saved. Look at what he says about this after he's reconnected. he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He uses this phrase here. Those who pay regard to vain idols or worthless idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. Worthless idols, the phrase here that's used could be translated this way. It's actually Ezekiel, the prophet's favorite term for speaking of idols as well. It means vapors of nothingness. Now, it refers to these little statues that people worship. But these are described very often in the Old Testament as just like vapors that go away so fast. They're vapors that they're not of substance. They don't last. There's no enduring significance or worth in them. They're dead. They do nothing. And yet people pay so much energy into them. Jonah is not talking, I think, about the Ninevites when he prays this in his prayer. Jonah is not talking about the sailors who are calling on their gods or any other idolatry that he saw in Israel where people would worship Baal or other gods. I think that what Jonah is talking about, because this whole prayer is about him and how God turned him around, is that he was paying regard to vain idols. He was living for emptiness and nothingness in turning away from God, in trying to find life on the road to Tarshish, going in the exact opposite direction of God. And he realizes how awfully wrong he was, how foolish it was when he turned away from God. What would we name his idol? I'll call it this. I use this with the children in chapel on Tuesdays. He had the idol that had the name on it that was long and hyphenated. This is the I want to do what I want to do idol. That was Jonah's idol. That's the name of his idol. Many of us like to call on that idol as well. It's an ugly little idol, and yet we are so fond of it. We turn to, I want to do what I want to do, and we turn away from God. We have to learn to recognize our guilt in this way, and we have to look to God for mercy in Christ until we return to communion with Him. You know, sometimes we drift away from God because we think that he won't love us. We think that he's not ready to have us back. God doesn't change. And that's the next thing that we see in this little phrase. After this thing about the vain idols, he says, those people turn away from their hope of steadfast love. It's like when they forsake their hope of steadfast love or of grace of God, it's like you take something that should be yours, like let's say a piece of luggage, and you're at the airport, and you can't do this, it's like a big crime to walk away from luggage now, but you set it down, and you just go, and you get on the plane without your luggage. What he's saying is, when we turn to idols, there's this thing of God that we are just leaving behind. We are neglecting it and walking away from it. What is that thing? It's the steadfast love of God enjoyed by his people. His steadfast love. Here's a Hebrew word worth knowing. My girls know this one. We have it written on their wall, on their walls in their bedroom. We put a couple of verses and we put the Hebrew words on there too. The word is hesed. And it means steadfast love. And why would Jonah pray this? Why would he say that they turn away from that steadfast love that could be theirs? Because Jonah had lost his communion with God. He didn't lose his relationship with God. God didn't stop being his God because God is the God of hesed. God is the God of steadfast love. What that means, steadfast love, is this. That God sets his love on people in Christ. Like we said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When a person turns in repentance to trust in Christ, that person is joined to Christ in a way that God holds on to us and he never lets us go. That hesed is something that Jonah realizes and he wants to enjoy it. Hesed is when God sets his love on his people in Christ and he will never change from that. That's astounding. We change. God doesn't. And because God is so constant with his love, with his covenant promise and his faithfulness, he will never let his people go. When we are with him, once in Christ forever, nothing from his love can sever. And so Jonah realizes, I need to not turn away from worthless idols. Other people need to learn to not turn away to worthless idols. I need to stick with God and walk with him. He is a picture of a backslider restored. And you too, wherever you find yourself, a pattern of sin maybe in your life that you feel like, I'll never break this. I just have to give up. No, keep fighting. Keep turning to him. He will restore you. He will help you. In fact, you need his power to overcome that sin. You too can return and be restored to have rest for your soul, to have the steadfast love enjoyed, where God has loved you and you are realizing that because of Christ, he has taken away and continues to take away my sin, and I can love God back, and he wants that. And that's how you have communion with God. And look at how this passage ends. Verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish obeyed. I think this is God's way of displaying the obedience of the fish in contrast with the man Jonah. It's a stinging reminder of how wrong it is when we, God's highly exalted image bearers over all creation, disobey him. A fish obeyed God immediately and perfectly. How's your obedience? In verses 2:10 and 1:17, in the Hebrew, chapter 1, verse 17 is the beginning of this passage, just like bookends. We get sort of this encapsulated series of events where Jonah is the fish is appointed to swallow up Jonah and then to vomit him out on the dry land. In verse 17, it says that he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Down in 10, it says the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out. God was in control of this entire thing. And God accomplished his purpose in Jonah's life. But when God was doing this with this man, this prophet, he was teaching him to trust. He was teaching him to be reconnected with God. We need the same thing. And I want to say a few words to you here today that don't know Christ, that haven't called on his name, because this is something that Jesus refers to. There was a man on a sports show that someone sent me a video of last week. The sports show is called First Things, and one of the commentators is a man named Nick Wright, and he was discussing DeMar Hamlin when DeMar was still in the coma, when he was still unresponsive at the hospital. And this is what he said. This is what Nick Wright said last week. I forget what day it was, or 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago. He said he's not a Christian, but he talked about it on that show. He said, two of the closest people in the world to me. And then he points to another commentator at the table. He said, my wife and you, and he's pointing to a guy named Chris Persar, are deeply religious people. They're Christians. And I'm not. And it made me a little envious at that moment. And since then, I have felt that way. That I didn't have that foundation that you both have. Here's a believer saying, I don't believe the way you believe. And I think he must hear it because his wife's a believer. And his best friend, who's another sports commentator, is a believer. But he is saying, there's this gap. I don't believe. You do. I don't. I'm a little jealous, frankly. I wish I had that. I wish I could share that. Now, maybe you feel like that today. Maybe you see other people who do believe, but you just don't. Here's the question. What would it take for you to believe? Now, I don't think that you're in this condition because you're sitting here in a church. But let me give you a few common scenarios for this. Some people say, if God would do a miracle, then I would believe. If he would do a miracle, it would be a sign. I would know he's real. Then I would believe. And that is sort of like telling God, God, if you jump through this hoop, then I'll obey. When you're already telling God, God, you obey me. So there's something really broken about that one anyway. Other people say, God just needs to show me that he's real, that he's there, and then I will believe. Okay? Now again, I think that these are just extreme scenarios. But see, the scribes came to Jesus and they said, we want you to show us a miracle. That's what they meant. Show us a sign. Do something like Elijah did. Do something like Moses did. Do something that one of these prophets have done that proves that you're really from God, Jesus. And Jesus has an answer for them, and it's an answer for all of us as well. Jesus says, this is the thing that you need, and the thing that God has given you. He said, this is what you need so that you can believe. The sign of the prophet Jonah. That's what you need. Jesus said, no other sign will be given to the people who are asking for a sign except this one that he calls the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, what is that? The sign of Jonah is this. Jonah's life was a picture in this episode that we are looking at today. When he was thrown overboard and he was taken down deep into the waters, seemingly of his death. And then he was in the waters of the Mediterranean, but being preserved. And he was there in a picture like he was dead for 3 days and for 3 nights. And amazingly, after that time, he was vomited back up and he came back to dry land and he was alive again. Jonah's life was given to die, and then he rose after 3 days and 3 nights. This signifies what Jesus did. Jesus actually died. He died on the cross, and he gave his life so that you could live. He died paying for the sins of all who will believe in him, for all who will be called and brought in to his family to be with God. Jesus was buried in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. He really died. He was totally dead, and his body was laid inside a tomb without breathing, without the circulation of blood through his veins. He was wrapped up and he was laid inside a tomb and a stone was put in front of it. And he was dead. He was completely dead. A man, and yet also God, his body lay there dying. And having died, he was completely out. He was dead. And then, after 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus came alive again. His body that was wrapped up, it started moving again. His lungs started breathing again, and he stood up, and he took off his garments, and he walked out, and he appeared to his followers. Jesus came alive again. He rose from death, and he is able to give you life, he who has overcome death. This is a summary of what that means for us, Romans 4:25. We looked at this in the inquirer's class this morning. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. What happened with him was done for other people. It was done for us who believe. Now, this is the sign of the prophet Jonah, that Jesus did these things, that it's a historical reality. Jesus did what he did for you, and this, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, this very thing is what you need to know in order to believe. So I say, examine it. Look into the historical proof of it. See for yourself. If Jesus really died and rose again, then he is who he says he is. And he has overcome death. And he's able to give life to everyone who calls on his name. And so we need to look at that until the veil is lifted, until we see clearly the greatness of who he is, God who has become like us to be our Savior. If Jesus died and rose after 3 days, then you can trust him, and you must trust him. God is leading you and commanding you to trust in him. That's the first call that God has for any person, to call on him, to turn to him, not to clean up your life first, not to say, let me get things in order, and then I will come and believe. No, while you're still a mess, while you're still like a rebellious prophet, call on him. And he will save you. He will clean you up. He will set you in the right way, and you will have connection. You will have life because you'll be connected to your Creator. So now, instead of turning to the temple in Jerusalem, which is not there, and people turn to the wall that was the foundation of that. We are told to turn to Christ, to ask Him to hear our prayers. Do that. To show mercy, to save. How do you pray? Prayer is this. God hears every thought you think and every word that you speak. You can use either. Talk to Him. Talk to Him with your thinking. And just tell Him, wherever you are, I want to know you. I want to turn to you. I want to be close to you and reconciled and in joyful, life-giving, restful fellowship with you. Turn to God and know His salvation for yourself. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for what you have revealed to us. We thank you for this book, the prophet Jonah. Father, we ask that you will work in every one of us. While we, many of us, have known communion with you, we have also drifted. And the things of this world, they have a slow pulling effect to pull us away from you. Help us to return to you. Father, for everyone here who does not yet know you, let it be even this day that they call on your name, even for the first time, and that you would bring them into your kingdom, reconciling them to you and giving them a sense that they have your favor because of him, because of all of what Jesus has done. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.